All right. Let's look in our Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 23 tonight. The ladies are going bowling tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, right? 6:30 at Fiesta Lanes over here on the west side. If you'd like to go show your bowling stuff, then join the ladies tomorrow night. Get to know your sisters in Christ. Also, reminder that we will be having a baptism not this Sunday, but next Sunday at the YMCA. It'll be a special church-wide fellowship. All of us can get together, hang out, eat a lot of food, play basketball, do whatever. And baptize those who need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I'd like you to see me right after the service, and we'll get you ready to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Lord, as we just sang, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word gives us direction. Your word keeps us safe. It is your word that brings us comfort. It is your word that gives us skill in living life. And it is your word by which we grow as your people. And so, Lord, we just want to take a healthy bite out of your word tonight. May it become a part of us. May it speak to specifics in each one of our lives in some way tonight. Make us better for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a secret to share with you tonight. It's a secret that will help you get along with virtually all the people in your life. All the people you work with, all the people you work for, all the people you live with. Now, not maybe all the people, but most of the people. It's a really easy concept. Here's the secret. You ready? Be nice. Be nice to people. Be sensitive to people. Be courteous to people. Be kind and be cheerful. Let me tell you, that goes a long way and you will have good personal relationships. A couple of months ago, we were at a restaurant, and the food was great. The environment was awesome. The service was not nice. There was nothing wrong with the meal. The meals came when you expected it and all that, but the waiter was just not nice. It was like he didn't want to be there. He was sort of even outright cold and rude. And you know what? It just gave me a bad experience. I've been to other restaurants where the food's not as good, but I had a better time. I've been to restaurants where, man, the order doesn't get there, it doesn't come to you in a timely manner, and I even remember one time a waitress spilling water on the table, but she was still nice. She was cheerful. She was sensitive. She was very good, and that gave me a better experience. I overlooked the mistakes. We are to be nice. That will fix our personal relationships. That'll keep them healthy. And that is the primary theme that emerges from our text tonight. Be kind. Be nice. Moses basically tells the Old Testament saints who are going to go into the promised land a number of commands, and you could sum it all up, different ways to say, be kind, be nice to people. And so let's talk about that tonight. And by the way, brother and sister in Christ, we should be the kindest people on the face of the earth, shouldn't we? As Christians, we should be gentle, nice, and pleasant with everyone we meet, no matter what it is. So let's dive in tonight, and I will give you a warning again in advance. We're going to some material tonight that you might not even think should be in the Bible. We're going to see some very personal sorts of things controversial, sensitive sorts of things tonight, just kind of like we did last week. So you've been warned, you got the heads up, and let's just dive right into one controversy there in verse 1 of chapter 23. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Strict regulations concerning those who could be a part of the assembly of the Lord in the Old Testament. There were certain people that were not allowed to be a part of that assembly. Number one, a man who had become a eunuch, emasculated, either by choice or by accident. An illegitimate man or daughter could not be a part of the assembly of the Lord. That is, some who was born out of wedlock or born to a prostitution, out of prostitution or some other thing like that. They were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. Ammonites or Moabites could not enter the assembly of the Lord because they had treated the nation of Israel very poorly in the wilderness wanderings. And Edomites and Egyptians were not allowed into the assembly of the Lord until their third generation. That was forbidden. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. Now, what was the assembly of the Lord, you might ask? Is God saying none of them are allowed to be a part of God's saved people? The assembly of the Lord, it is thought by some scholars that it refers to the people of God when they met together formally in worship. And that these people were not allowed to meet in their formal worship services as such. They could still be a part of the nation of Israel, saved, but they were forbidden from the formal assemblies. It's also thought that the assembly of the Lord refers to the civic leaders of the nation, of the state. In some passages, that's what the assembly of the Lord refers to. So it could be saying these people were forbidden ever to be a part of the civil leadership of the state of Israel for those various reasons. And that's how it worked in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, when you see certain truths like this and physical truths like this, oftentimes they point to a spiritual truth that is applicable to you and I as Christians. And there's two that pop out to me here. In the church, there are not to be any Christians who are emasculated, so to speak. In the church, Christians are to be reproducers, spiritually. As Christians, we should see that other people are coming to Christ through our lives regularly. And I need you to know very clearly tonight, my brother and sister in Christ, that is a normal thing if people get saved around you and through your witness. That's not abnormal, that's normal. You should see that happening in your life. It's abnormal when Christians don't reproduce. That is the perspective that the Bible gives on that. So I do think all of us should work in our witness and be looking to see others come to Christ through our lives. And for many of us, it's just because you're too shy to share. You're too afraid to share the gospel with someone, and you need to get over that fear and begin witnessing verbally and sharing the gospel with others. And listen, I guarantee you, you'll see other people come to Christ through your life. That's the normal thing. We're to be reproducers. That truth sort of jumps out at me here. The other spiritual truth I see here is that God has no illegitimate children in His family. That's not allowed. In the kingdom of God, there are only legitimate children. Spiritually. Legitimate children within the kingdom of God are those who have personally come to Christ and asked Jesus to be their Savior personally. They've made a personal decision to Jesus and they get saved. They come into the kingdom like that. You've heard the saying that God doesn't have any grandchildren or great-grandchildren. The idea is that you can't get into heaven because your mom is saved or your dad is saved or your grandpa is saved or your grandma is saved. No, the entrance into the kingdom is one at a time, each person individually, personally, must come to Christ, ask Him to be their Savior, and they will be forgiven and they come into the family of God. They become a son or daughter of the Lord, and you become legitimate. If you're here tonight and you've never made that personal commitment, that personal decision to follow Christ, perhaps you're sort of leaning on your spouse or your dad or whatever, but you've never made that decision, you're an illegitimate child. You need to become a legitimate child by making that decision for yourself personally. So a couple spiritual truths that pop out there. Let's look at verse 9. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes clean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water. And when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Now that is very, very sensitive issue there. That's saying that if a man in the army, camped out in the nation of Israel, had a nocturnal emission, it didn't necessarily make him a sinner and that he was one who had sinned, but it made him ceremonially unclean. He was to go outside the camp and stay outside the camp for an entire week until he had washed himself ceremonially, went through that cleansing. Then he would be allowed to go back into the camp. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, man, don't go there. That's too sensitive. That's too intimate. That's too private. Well, I want you to know that God has the right to invade our privacy, doesn't He? And we have a God who cares about every single detail of our lives. Everything about us. And you're going to see in the Old Testament, He cares about His people down to the very last detail. And He has the right to invade our privacy. Look at verse 12. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Potty 101 in the Bible. Man, did you ever think you'd find something like that in the Bible? Basically says, listen, man, if you're in the military and you're camped out and, man, nature calls, you're to go outside the camp, you're to do your business, and then you're to cover your business and leave your business out there and come back in the camp and join, but you're not to do those sorts of things in the camp. And God was doing that for cleanliness, sanitation. I know this sounds weird to talk about from the Bible, but when God told those guys to do that, it was a far cry from what they were doing, what people were doing. People were very unsanitary in those days. How many of you have a dog? Anybody have dogs? Man, I've got a dog, a 110-pound golden retriever. He eats a lot. And two or three times a week, I'm in the backyard. Guess what I'm doing? In those days, a lot of times the men acted just like dogs. Gotta go? Go. Wherever you were. And that's how it was. And you can even read in history that after wars, plague would break out because of the unsanitary conditions. And that's how all the people around them were behaving and acting. And God said, not in my camp. Not here. My soldiers, my men will be different. They will be sanitary. As sanitary as they possibly could be in that day and age. And why? Because God says, I walk in your camp and I'm holy and it better be clean. I love it. We can apply that to ourselves spiritually tonight. If you're a Christian, you are God's temple. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He wants a clean house. He wants a sanitary life. Live a clean, holy life. And I would also say, man, be manful, be courteous to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a clean life. Don't be offensive. Take care of yourself. Have a clean house. Those sorts of things could all come into play here. Verse 15. You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates. Where it seems best to him, you shall not oppress him. In the nation of Israel, once they get into the promised land, if a foreign slave left his foreign master and came to their land, they were to welcome that runaway slave. They were to give him refuge and sanctuary. They were not to return him to their master. God says, my people will be a refuge, a sanctuary for people who are in trouble, who are on the run. And certainly that is what he asks of us, to be looking for those who are in trouble in this life, looking for those people that are on the run and welcoming them, being kind, nice, caring people. Verse 17. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Prostitution has been around for a long time. It was back then. It still is today. There were two types of prostitutes in those days. The secular prostitute could be male or female. And it was, you know, sexual acts for money. They also had temple prostitutes and temple prostitution going on in those days, mixed with pagan religions where that type of activity was mixed with worship of pagan gods. Obviously, God did not want the nation of Israel to have anything to do with that, nor does God want us to have anything to do with that. And it does say in verse 18, if you receive wages for stuff like that, don't give it to the Lord. Makes sense, right? If you're going to give something to the Lord, if you're going to give money to the Lord, make sure that you've made it legitimately, legally. Make your money rightly. And then give of that to the Lord. Verse 19, very important concept that you see repeated throughout our passage tonight. You shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you and to all which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. In the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they were required to give money to their brothers without charging usury, without charging any interest. And if you compare all the scriptures on this, you find out that it was specifically applicable to the poor people in their midst. It's not speaking of, you know, taken a loan out for a new boat or a new Mercedes Benz or something like that. This was poor people who desperately needed help, and you lent them money just so they could get food or a place to live or some clothing, some shelter, whatever. You weren't to charge your brother interest on needs like that. The Old Testament, God said, just be kind to your brother. You see a person in need, man, help them out. Don't try to make a buck off them in their need. Just help them out. Be kind. Be nice. Be warm-hearted. Be caring. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 20. If you do that, he says in verse 20, the Lord your God will bless you in all to which you set your hand. I believe that to be true today. Listen, if you're a generous, kind, caring person who sees people in need and you reach out to help them, you'll be blessed. The Lord will bless you. You'll experience all kinds of blessings in your life. I just believe that to be true. Those who go through life hoarding everything, keeping everything for themselves, and they hardly ever help anyone out, they don't even notice anybody else around them in need, man, they miss all kinds of blessings. And the blessings you receive in that are not necessarily financial. You'll have good friendships. You'll have lots of really great connections. And I have found that usually when you bless someone or you bless another family, what do they want to do to you in return? Later on in your life or when you're in a time of need, what would they like to do to you? Bless you. Reciprocate the blessing. God's people in the Old Testament were expected to be that way. I think Christians in the New Testament should be that way as well. Helping people out freely. Verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. The Old Testament, God told his people, you are to be people that are true to your word. If you make a promise, if you make a vow, then you need to fulfill it. Then you need to keep it. And God would say to his people in the Old Testament, if you make a vow to me, you're to keep that promise. Now, they were never commanded to make any vows or promises to the Lord. It was a voluntary thing. But God is saying, if you do make a promise to me, then you're obligated to keep it, to fulfill it. And if you don't fulfill it, then that would be sin to you. True to our words. If we make promises, we keep them. That really relates to kindness, doesn't it? We certainly need to keep the promises that we make to our Lord. But as people, responsible people in a world that's working with other people, it's very important that we keep our promises to one another too, right? And that means, my brother and sister in Christ, if you tell somebody that you're going to be there at a certain time, you'll be there. If you make a commitment with a certain person, man, you'll follow through. If you're going to, promise to do something, the idea is your word should be good as gold. They should be able to count on you. Let me tell you, if you want to have all kinds of personal problems in your life with other people, if you want that to be a part of your life, if you really want to get under the skin of other people, break promises to them. Show that you're irreliable. Nobody can rely on you. And you will have all sorts of problems. You know what happens when you tell somebody that you're going to do something and then you don't do it? Or you tell somebody that you're going to be somewhere at a certain time and you're not? You are telling that person that their time is not worth very much to you. You know? You're communicating those sorts of things. God's people need to be very reliable, responsible, kind, considerate, sensitive to other people. And apply that to every area of your life, my brother and sister in Christ. The neighbor, your family members, your job, your community, your work at church, whatever that might be. It's very important that we live up to those promises. Verse 24. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. In those days, they didn't have Circle K's. They didn't have 7-Elevens, convenience stores. They didn't have fast food restaurants. And so when you traveled about, you had to bring your own food, your own water, or the law gave you the freedom to go into somebody's field and take some needs right there for your immediate use. If you go by a vineyard, hey, you can go in and get some grapes, and that's cool. You're allowed to nourish yourself in that way. And the owners of that field, the owners of that vineyard, they were to be gracious and allow that to take place. And, you know, it's just being courteous. Just being kind. Come on in. Partake. And let me be hospitable to you. No problem. That's what God expected. That's what God would expect of all of us. But the person who would go into the grape, the vineyard, was only allowed to take enough for their immediate needs. You couldn't bring a bucket. You couldn't bring a container. If you went into a grain field, you couldn't bring a sickle. It wasn't a time to harvest. So the idea is, man, you just go in and you get your immediate needs. Don't take advantage or exploit the kindness of another person. Please understand that. If someone's being kind to you and nice to you and helping you out, don't exploit them. Don't take advantage of them. Somebody invites you over to dinner, don't bring a cooler with you to carry food away, right? Don't do those sorts of things. Very practical, very pragmatic. God, all over this passage, is saying, hey, be considerate. Be respectful. Be nice. Be responsible. Verse 1 of chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as her wife, as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. This is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament concerning divorce. Divorce and marriage in the Bible turns out to be a pretty controversial subject, isn't it? And this passage that we just read has been hotly debated ever since it's been written some 3,000 years ago. When should divorce be allowable? What are they saying there? Is there ever a reason for someone to be divorced? It says there in verse 1, it happens that if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. The verse seems to say that if a husband would find some sort of uncleanness in his wife, then he's allowed to divorce that woman. And the debate is, what is uncleanness? What makes a wife unclean so that divorce would be allowable? The battle rages. The debate is hotly debated still to this day. There was a great debate when Jesus came on the scene concerning this. There was a rabbi by the name of Hillel who was very liberal, and he defined uncleanness basically however you wanted it. He said that if you had a wife who burnt your toast in the morning, and you sat down for breakfast, and you've got burnt toast, ruined eggs, whatever, and it caused you to cuss, get angry, then it caused you to sin and you became unclean and she was the source of that uncleanness. And so you can send her away and divorce her. Ridiculous, right? That same group also said that if you were married to a woman and you met another woman who was prettier than your woman, your wife, or more spiritual than your wife, then your wife became unclean in your eyes in comparison to the other girl. And so you could write her a certificate of divorce. Isn't that ridiculous? Which one do you think was most popular with the guys? There was another rabbi on the scene. His name was Shammai, and he was much more conservative. He defined uncleanness as sexual immorality, adultery. And when Jesus was asked about this, in the book of Matthew, he was asked, why did Moses allow the certificate of divorce? Why did that mention? And Jesus actually clarified where he stood on the issue. He said, nobody's allowed to get a divorce except for adultery, except for sexual immorality. He made that exception. So I think he weighed in with Shammai. And I would agree, in my understanding and study of the Bible, that that is the only thing that is makes a divorce allowable. Adultery, sexual immorality, according to the Bible. There's also another case in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which speaks of abandonment on behalf of a non-believing spouse. But even when Jesus answered that question, it's never said in the Bible that divorce is required or commanded because there's adultery. Only allowed and permitted. God's highest for the marriage relationship is always that they stay together, amen? And that there's reconciliation, and even if there would be adultery, that could be worked through and that issues could be worked through. But there is that exception. It does make that allowable. But Jesus would also say, look, marriage is to be a permanent relationship between one man and a woman for their whole life. And by the way, it says that if a divorce takes place and this divorcee goes out and marries another guy and that guy dies or doesn't like her, sends her away, then she wasn't allowed to go back to her former husband and get remarried. In the Bible, marriage is a very, very serious thing and divorce is a very, very serious thing. Marriage is to be permanent and man, if you're going to get divorced, then divorce is to be permanent. Make the decision and do it. You're not to be casual about marriage and divorce. Marriage is not like going steady, where you can just kind of break it on and off with people and move on to the next. And unfortunately, that is exactly what marriage looks like in the Hollywood lifestyle, right? And in many areas of society today, the marriage relationship is to be permanent. And if there is divorce, then that's to be permanent. It's serious. Speaking of marriage, in verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. I like that verse. Isn't that neat? Man, in the Old Testament, if you got married, guys, man, you got the whole next year off. First year of marriage was off. You didn't go to war. You didn't go to business. You were freed from all your duties. You know what you did for that first year? You made your woman happy. You took care of her. You got to spend that whole first year just getting acquainted with your wife. I think that's wise. I think that's neat. What a great thing that God allowed them to do in the Old Testament. And you know, I think God was using a strategy. He was showing them, look, you take that first year and focus in on your wife, and you're going to start a pattern that will last for a lifetime. You'll be focused on your life, on your wife, your whole life, your whole married life. And that is certainly something that we should do as Christian married men. Work on our marriage relationship. Work to make our wives happy. Be kind to them. Love them. Honor them. You know, some of us are very kind and nice to strangers. Or people that we casually see. But we're just frightful with our spouses. Or with our children. Or with close family members. You know, speaking of kindness tonight, who should we be most kind to in our lives? Our spouse. Our family. Our children. And let me tell you, a little kindness and nicety with your spouse will go a long, long way. Important. Verse 6. No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. Again, if you were to loan somebody some money, the law says that you're not to charge them interest, but you could take a pledge. That is, you could take collateral. And that was okay. But the idea is, don't take any collateral from somebody who you're lending money to that would affect their livelihood. Don't take a millstone. Don't take something that would make it problems for them to grain and eat and etc. Hey, be nice. Be kind. If you're going to take collateral, don't take something necessary for them. Verse 7. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die and you shall put away the evil from among you. No kidnapping allowed. Obvious statement, right? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Verse 8, take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests and Levites shall teach you. Just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. Leprosy was a very dangerous, contagious disease in those days, and they didn't have the medical facilities or knowledge that we have today, and so it was very contagious. And you know what their solution was when you got leprosy in those days? They were quarantined. Lepers were put outside the camp. They became a part of a leper colony out there. And that wasn't to be mean or cruel to them. That was to keep the disease from spreading. To protect the rest of the body, the rest of the congregation. Once again, be wise, be kind, be sensitive. Brother and sister in Christ, if you're sick, stay at home. Be courteous of other people. If you have a sick child, don't bring him to the church nursery. We don't want to spread all that around. Just be wise, be nice. I remember when Lindsay was a baby, and she's my firstborn, and I was very, very protective of her, still am. But I took her to the doctor once for a well visit. Well visit. And in our doctor's office, there's a well waiting area. And then there's a sick waiting area. My daughter, who was well, was in the well waiting area. And that's where I had her. And right next to me sat a mom with the sickest little infant I've ever seen in my entire life. Puffy, coughing, And I'll tell you, I was frustrated. You know, get that sick, defiled, crazy looking. No, I'm kidding. I didn't say. But, you know, I felt that in my, you know, it was like, come on. Be courteous. Be kind. It was a cute kid. Don't worry. But, man, you know, I know we're talking about just a lot of very practical, down-to-earth things tonight. Be kind to people. Think through these sorts of things. Verse 10, when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. If you're going to lend somebody some money and you're going to get some collateral, don't go invade the person's home and pick your collateral. Wait till the person comes out and gives you collateral. And the idea here is if you're going to help somebody, don't make them feel bad for it. Don't make them feel uncomfortable. Man, when you give somebody some money and help them out, don't hold that over them. Right? You ever had anybody do that with you? What a drag. Keep your money. Verse 12, if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Oftentimes the poor people as collateral would give a blanket, a garment, a coat. And the idea is if they give you something like that, bring it back to them at night because they'll need it when it gets cold. Don't take anything that they might need. Man, don't be cold-hearted. Be warm-hearted. Generous with people. Verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. Those of you who are employers, those of you who are bosses, that's telling you that you're to be very kind to the people that work for you. And you're to pay them in a timely fashion. They're counting on those wages. They're counting on you. Be responsible. Be sensitive. Be kind. Be nice. Verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. The Old Testament, if you committed the sin, you got the punishment. You were personally responsible for the sin that you committed. If I sin, I can't ask Dylan or Connor to go get punished for me. If Dylan and Connor sin, they can't get Daddy to be punished for them, and I'd be punished a lot. So I'm glad that doesn't... I'm kidding. They're good kids. The idea in the Bible is, man, if you've sinned, you're punished. You're personally responsible for it. Now, wonderful concept that comes out of that verse. God is saying that the death of any other human being has no effect for you. No other human being can die in your place or be punished for you. It doesn't matter. There's only one that can be that can die in your place. And who would that be? Jesus. Because it is the death of a perfect, sinless, spotless victim. In place of a guilty one. That brings forgiveness. And oh, how wonderful it is to think that Jesus, the Lamb of God, the spotless one, whose life was acceptable unto God and whose death was payment for the price of our sins. Let's keep going. You shall not pervert justice, verse 17, due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Do not take advantage of the misfortunate. Do not exploit and make a buck off the needy. Don't do that. Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. That's God's welfare system. Do you realize that in the Old Testament? And in the Old Testament, you had a field, you went through it, you gleaned it, you took from it, you didn't take all of it. And the stuff you left behind, you left for the poor people to come along and pick. I think it's brilliant. Teaching us to be generous to those who are poor and needy in our land. And, oh, by the way, teaching the poor that they still got to work for their food, that they need to go through the field and pick and glean. Wise. Being nice. Being kind. Man, you read through all these passages and you just see that God, we're just to be people that are so generous and kind to one another, and we give things away, right? Not trying to hoard every last cent. Helping people out. I think Christians should have fewer garage sales. A lot of times we get all our junk and we, you know, stuff that we've been using for 20 years and, man, let's squeeze one more penny out of that old sofa. I'll bet I can get $2 for it. Give it away. Give it away to somebody who's needy. Bless others. Verse 1 of 25. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. This is why the Jewish people, when they would punish people, they only struck people 39 times, not 40. Because the law said, in the punishment, if you beat someone, 40 lashes, period, and don't you dare go over. And so they said, We'll just use 39 lashes in case we miscount and accidentally break the law. So that's why they did that. But let me tell you, man, if you got that punishment, if you have those kinds of laws on the books, man, I think it would put the fear of God in people. Don't you? Do you know in the Old Testament there were no jails? The nation of Israel, they didn't have prison systems and penal systems and all that. Man, if you got caught for certain things, capital punishment. If you got caught for other things, you were beaten publicly. If you got caught stealing something, you know what your punishment was? Full restitution plus 30%. But they didn't have any jails or anything like that. And, you know, I think just quick justice is needed. Man, I saw some stats the other day. We got, right now, there are over 1 million men in prison. And the latest statistics say that 1 year, the cost of 1 year in a prison is the same cost for sending a man to Yale for 1 year. That's nuts. That's crazy. And I don't see it being very effective on crime, do you? So maybe this punishment doesn't sound all that kind, but it is more effective. and ensures that there'll be more kind people on the streets. Verse 5. Check this out. This is one of the most unique, obscure sorts of laws that you'll find. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Two brothers are married. One of the brother's wife die, or no, one of the brothers dies, and they haven't had a child, no male child. In the Old Testament, it was the responsibility of the dead man's brother to go and marry that wife and to have a male child with that wife, and that male child would carry on the name of the dead brother. Interesting, interesting. Man, I've often thought about how crazy that must have been. Do you think brothers were real interested when their brother bought a woman home? Meeting somebody who they might be dating, you know, bringing them to mom or dad. Thinking, man, older brother, you better choose wisely. Because the law says that I might have to, you know, I'll be stuck with her if you kick the bucket. So I can see things like that happening, but that was the law that they had to obey. That's how it worked. And by the way, that wasn't just in Israel. That was throughout ancient culture. You see that law in the books. Now check this out. Verse 7. If the man does not want to take his brother's wife, well, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to this man who would not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Isn't that wild? So if you didn't marry your dead brother's wife, and you wouldn't do it, and after you've been brought to the elders, your dead brother's wife could come and humiliate you in public, take off your sandals, spit in your face, and you would be known from the rest of the time as the man who had his sandal removed, which was a statement of, you know, it wasn't a good thing. It was like saying, you're a heel. You're a scumbag. You're a deadbeat. You wouldn't take care of your responsibility. And you would just be known like that in society because you didn't fulfill your obligation and your responsibility. You know, speaking of being nice, guys, gals, be responsible. Do your obligations. Don't ever become known as one who's irresponsible. You know? Oh, there's the heel. There's the person who never comes through. There's the person that can't be relied upon. Don't be that way. Verse 11. If two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eyes shall not pity her. Women, wives, be nice. Be kind. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? And I got to admit to you, I didn't even really know what to say when I read that. I guess the principle that comes out is wives, women, don't fight dirty. And the prohibition here is don't get involved in your husband's fights. Don't intervene in your husband's ordeals. Let the husbands duke it out. Wife, don't get involved. And I want to say something tonight concerning this. I don't want to stereotype, and I say this in general. But very generally speaking, I have noticed that women tend to fight dirtier than men. I have noticed that when guys get in a fight and get in an argument, man, they can just take care of it. They'll fight each other, they'll get bloody, and then they're playing golf the next day. It just sort of gets settled and taken care of. But man, I have met some women who can keep a grudge for years and can just move and work behind the scenes and backbite and put their hands into things that they shouldn't. And you know, wives are very protective of family, aren't they? I mean, I just know it. And when a husband gets attacked or accused or criticized, let me tell you, I don't like to share things with Kim when I know somebody's mad at me or has criticized me, because man, I might unleash a bear over here. I've seen her get really upset when, you know, husband is attacked or criticized or. Oh, a son at school, man, look out. But I have noticed that if you got two guys fighting, lots of times the women will get involved and they'll get in there behind the scenes and they'll fight real dirty and ugly. And I think the prohibition here is, look, ladies, let your husbands take care of their arguments. Don't get involved. She doesn't get. Let me say that wasn't true. She can be tough sometimes. But usually she's very nice and very gentle, really. You guys can all pray for me tonight. Oh, the general principle's true, right? Listen, any wife in here, somebody attack hubby, what are you going to do? Are you going to be, oh, that's really neat, dear? No, you're going to be upset. And that's particularly true of a motherly instinct, of a wifely instinct. That's all I meant, babe. Verse 13. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. In your business, in your interaction and business dealings with other people, use the same weights, scales, and measurements that you would use when you're selling your stuff, and use the same ones when you're buying stuff. The idea is, in business, sell people what you're selling for a proper price. Don't overcharge. And when you're buying something, don't expect to get it for free. Be nice. Be courteous. That's it. Let's stop. A lot of what we talked about tonight, my brother and sister in Christ, is very, very pragmatic, practical, and simple. And do you see how the theme emerges? Just be kind to people. Be caring. Be courteous. Be considerate. Be sensitive. Now, many of us in this room, we got that together. We're adults. We're grown up. We do these sorts of things. But maybe there's some here tonight who needed to be told these sorts of things. Consider others. Let's be kind to people in our life because we're Christians and Christ has been kind to us. And let's be kind, nice people for our own benefit, believe me, your personal relationships with other people will be healthier. You'll avoid a whole lot of conflict in your life. And I just ask you, really, ask yourself that question tonight. Am I a nice person? Am I nice on those roads when I'm driving home from work? That person who's in front of me at line at Walmart, am I nice? Am I nice to that clerk that's had a long day? Am I nice to my husband, my wife, my friends? Am I sensitive? Am I aware of other people? And do I look for people in need and want to help them? Amen? Lord, I ask that you would make us the kindest people that we could possibly be. Lord, I know it's a step of maturity for many of us. And Lord, I know it takes you opening our eyes to our own faults. And really, Lord, it's a work of your Holy Spirit by which you make us more sensitive to other people. And I ask, Lord, that you would just make us more sensitive to the people that we work with, to the people that we deal with day by day, to the people that we meet on the streets. That we would be kind because you're kind. And that through those kind acts, you would give us many opportunities to share the gospel with our friends, our relatives, our co-workers. Lord, I do pray that all of us would be producers in your kingdom, reproducers. And Lord, for some tonight, it may just be going out into the world and being kind to be given opportunities to share. So we give all of this to you tonight. We ask that you would use it for your glory and for the benefit of your people and the expansion of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I could sing of your love forever. Stand. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. Sing of his love and model his love practically every day. The Lord bless you, keep you. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you on Sunday. Bye-bye.